preachers' luncheons, and just to be able to spend some time together, we've developed a friendship. And so I have great respect and love for Daryl and the work that he does. And so an opportunity presented itself to have Daryl come and share a message with us. And I think we've got a few folks here that know Daryl and some connections. I believe the deans as well. And so we're thankful to have them here with us tonight. He's married to his dear wife, Rita, and they have, who's here with him, they have three children, Audrey and Bryson and Carol, and they have three grandchildren. And their youngest daughter, Carol, is finishing up at Oklahoma Christian. Daryl was born in St. Louis, Missouri. He left at the age of 18, enlisted in the Air Force. He separated from the Air Force after 6 years and went to work for the Postal Service. And later he joined the Air Force Reserves, and he retired from both the Air Force Reserves after 23 years and also from the Postal Service, 32 years. And so has worked hard in his life. Daryl received his bachelor's degree in business administration from University of Central Oklahoma, as well as a master's degree in human relations from the University of Oklahoma. And Daryl's passion is working with people and brethren. And all throughout his years, he's had opportunities to share God's Word and to work with the Lord's church. And so for about 10 years now, he's been working with the Farrell Street Church of Christ there in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and doing a great work helping build up the brethren there. And Daryl just loves the body of Christ. He loves the church. He's a believer in unity of God's people, and he's a good friend. And I'm just so blessed and thankful that he's able to speak to us tonight on this message of whose judgment standards are we using. When we think about our theme with Like a Good Neighbor, the issue of judgment, and thought Daryl would speak to us tonight. So brother, come share with us a message.
Well, before you start to add up 32 and 23, I know that probably equals 55. But the good thing about being a servant of the government is that you can actually be in two places at the same time. In other words, you can make time in the reserves and at the post office during the same years. And that's what makes it possible to do 55 years without doing 55 years. That makes sense to you? I told you that because I don't want you to think I'm 70. I'm not 70. And I'm not 75. I hope to be one day, but not yet. Thank you so much, Brother Robert. He truly is a wonderful friend, and it's just a good thing that I'm here, and I'm glad to be here. And I have an agent somewhere here who mentioned my name. And because she mentioned my name, I'm here tonight. And so ain't God good? He'll make a way out of no way. Do y'all say amen here? Amen. Amen. The subject tonight is, what judgment standards are you and I using? And for our text, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 7. And start at verse 1, and then I'm going to conclude there at verse 5. I don't think I'll get into verse 6 much. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 5. I'll be reading tonight from King James Version. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Some of the translations, rather than brother, use the word neighbor. And since neighbor is our theme, you can insert neighbor there where you see brother. I think it's not, doesn't do a whole lot of injustice there to the text. But often, when sin is brought up, we hear these words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. It has in some ways become a rallying cry and a stop sign that we sometimes just hold up high in our feeble efforts to minimize potential, sometimes confrontation when we're discussing sin. It's almost like a cop-out. Well, don't judge me. However, it does not relieve us of responsibility for something that all of us do, and that is sin. Is there anyone in here without sin? The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So is there anyone in here who is without sin? Just one. These words that are written in Matthew 7 are words of Jesus, and they came from his sermon on the Mount. And if Jesus taught it, then it should have importance for you and I. And I'm privileged tonight to share some thoughts and perhaps offer you some challenges as we go forward seeking to draw people to Jesus Christ. Now, do not judge is not a complete prohibition from judging. However, it's important that we as Christians not judge hypocritically or self-righteously. However, righteous judgment is not prohibited. What Jesus was teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles in John in the 7th chapter and the 24th verse, he says, stop judging by mere appearance. And he says, make a right judgment. What are you saying? Well, when you look at the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, we find in the 8th chapter of Acts that Simon was offering money to the apostles. And Peter rebuked him because Peter concluded that this man was in sin. And he told him so. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Simon was offering money to be able to do what Jesus had given the apostles to do. Now, sometime you just got to face people with sin. But I'll tell you later that everybody is not able to do that. In Acts 20, when Peter rebuked him, he said, well, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. There was obvious sin here. And Peter rebuked, he reproofed Simon for what he said. Now, is that right? Well, Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 7, he said that what? All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So a man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. But notice what this passage does not say. It does not say judge. It does not say that scripture is profitable for judging. But reproof, yes, and correction, and for teaching, and for training in righteousness, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. But it doesn't say for judging. These things that Paul writes about here in 2 Timothy are used to turn an erring brother and get him back on the right path. But let me say that everybody in the church is not equipped to do that. You should hear me well when I say that. Because everyone is not equipped to do it correctly. It's primarily a pastoral function. And you'll find this kind of instructions written in the pastoral epistles because it's meant for a pastoral function, basically an elder's function. Everybody is not equipped to rebuke, to reproof, to correct, to teach. So we got to stay in our own lane. The Lord did not intend that judgment would never be necessary. Righteous judgment is always necessary. But what is not authorized is false judgment. What is not authorized is false standards. Matthew and chapter 12. What is not authorized is false evidence. You've seen it. What is not authorized is false reasoning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 59 and 60, and Matthew 22, verses 23 through 23. False judgment. False standard, false evidence, false reasoning. These things we cannot use as a standard for judgment. So how do judgments, what do they look like when we are interacting with our neighbors? Well, you know, some of us, if we know anything about our neighbors, sometimes we know more, have more negative thoughts about our neighbors than we do positive. Sometimes. I mean, we know if they're too loud. We know if there's too much traffic going in and out of their houses. We know if their yard's not kept. We know all those things about our neighbors. But most of the time, we know more about the complaints we have about our neighbors than we know anything else. We see our neighbors, they go down the street, and later we see them come back up the street. Sometimes we don't really know their names. And we make some decisions sometime about whether or not they go to church because we don't see any movement on Sunday mornings. So we make all of these preconceived ideas about our neighbors a lot of times before we even know who they really are, what needs they have, what really makes them tick. I don't know about you, but I have some neighbors that I don't know yet. And I don't think I'm by myself. Amen, walls. But when I talk to people about neighbors, I know that a lot of us really do not know our neighbors. Every now and then we might get their mail, so we'll learn their names. Look at Matthew 22, 36. Matthew 22 and 36. He said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is our neighbor? Is it the family next door to us? Is it the people who are on the same street that I live on? Neighbor doesn't really just talk about who lives nearby, but it's anyone whom we come in contact with. I'm your neighbor. I've come in contact with you. You're my neighbor now. We've become neighbors because we have come in contact with one another. I'm your brother who you had not met before tonight. Our neighbors are not just us who share the same faith. You know, sometimes we can get so into ourselves that we don't really have time to connect with other people. Sometimes just these walls are or our grounds that we feel comfortable with sharing our faith and beliefs in. Sometimes people are looking to us and we don't take the opportunity that we have. I grew up, never have heard of the Church of Christ. Nobody ever told me about the Church of Christ. That's an indictment on us now. That I could live to be a grown person and then not ever have heard of the Church of Christ. I'd heard of the denominations, but I had not heard of the Church of Christ. Why is that? Because sometimes we don't build the relationships that we need to build with our neighbors. You know, so much now when we get new members into a congregation is that they've transferred from another congregation. We got more transfers than we got baptisms. Why is that? Because maybe we spend so much time just trying to get things what we call right. That we're not willing to go out and to meet a neighbor and just find out who they are and what makes them tick and if they even know Jesus. There's people out there like me who have never heard of the Church of Christ. I did not hear of it because I tried not to hear of it. I had never heard of it. For a while, I thought they were saying the Church of God in Christ because I'd heard of it. It just tells me that we're not building the kind of relationships that are critical for survival. See, relationships are more effective than programs. We've done a good job with programs, but programs have a begin time and they have an end time. Well, relationships can last forever. You know, Jesus, he was big on relationships. He was all about relationships, wasn't he? He stressed relationships. He stressed his relationship that he has with his Father. His relationship to the church of being the head of the church. But you know, relationships take work. They don't come easily, not meaningful relationships. And if you're in a relationship, you know, it takes work. It takes work to get in them and it takes work to maintain them. We can do a better job when it comes to relationships. Our relationships to one another, Jesus said we ought to love one another. We're to work with one another. We're to be one body. In order to be good neighbors, church, we need to be good relationship builders. We cannot be afraid of building relationships. We cannot look at people and discount them simply because they look a certain way. Remember what John said is don't judge based on mere appearance. That's why they have these shows like Undercover Boss, because they know that we have a tendency to stereotype someone simply because they look or smell a certain way. And we put them to the side because we don't see any benefit. I mean, the church really wants everybody to come in and be an asset, but you got to understand that everybody that comes to the church is not going to be an asset right away. People come into church with needs, mainly. But sometimes we don't want to deal with that because it takes away some of our assets. And we want to add to our assets and not have anybody take anything away. So a lot of times we look at people differently. And that's a form of judgment, isn't it? It's a form of judgment. When we look at people and we say, well, this person cannot be an asset right now, and we don't see the potential. But just remember that we were those people. I know when I walked into church, I wasn't no asset. I was a liability. We have to see there is potential in all people. Because we're made in his image. There is potential in all people. And we as the Church of Christ, we have to capitalize on that potential. And the only way to capitalize on that potential is that we have to show that we care. There's an old saying that people will care when they know that you care. If we show that we care, then people will care. If we're not quick to put them in some type of category of this or that or the other. I know there's a lot of people running around who you might be surprised that they're preaching today because they certainly were some bad boys. But it doesn't mean that God can't work with anybody and everybody and make them. God has always used sometimes bad people for good things, and then they became good people God's got a record of that. He hung out with publicans and sinners. Got a lot of criticism for it, but did he care? See, sometimes we're afraid of what someone might say if we befriend someone who doesn't look like we think they ought to look, or they doesn't act the way we think they ought to act. They got problems, just like you and me. Maybe different problems, but problems still. But problems can be worked out with God. With Jesus, they can be worked out. But you got to build a relationship with people. The solutions lie within us. Each one of us can be an asset. We can be a good neighbor so that we care for the people around us and we can be cared for by the people around us. You know, some of the people that we sometimes judge just might end up taking care of us. You know, when you need to be taken care of, you're not real particular about who does it as long as they do it, aren't you? Maybe the same people who you looked at and say, oh, no, I wouldn't let that person touch me. And one day you might be happy that person touched you because that's the only person that would. We have to think about not where a person is at presently, because that doesn't say where that person will be. We all got it. We all have a used to be. Isn't that right? We all used to be something that we're not proud of, and by the grace of God, we're not what we used to be. We're not quite where we want to be, but we're not what we used to be. People have judged us. Whether we know it or not, they've judged us, and they're still judging us. But that's all right, because there's only one righteous judge. And what he judges in the end is what really going to make the difference. So Jesus, in Matthew 7, he was condemning self-righteousness, and he was condemning harsh judgmental attitudes, such as that the scribes and Pharisees exhibited. He was condemning the attitude of one who is more interested looking for the fault in another person's life than one looking first at their own sin. You know anybody like that? Amen. A lot of people uses this idea sometimes, I think, of being good at pointing out fault, but never seeing their own fault. You know, most of us are far-sighted about sin. We see the sins of others, but we have difficulty seeing our own. So the Bible in Matthew 7 and 3, it describes this issue that he's talking about. And he says that, behold is thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye. Now, obviously these are things that differ greatly in size and in composition. But Jesus is using a figure of speech, hyperbole, which overstates something for emphasis' sake. In other words, Jesus puts such a huge emphasis on this that he uses language that might help us understand better the seriousness of these kinds of actions in judgment. In other words, he wanted us to get the point. He wanted his listeners to get the point. Don't use your own standards when it comes to judgment. He said, there's an order to this thing that you must do. You must first, you know, we worship a God of order, don't we? He says, let all things be done decently in order. So he has an order. He said, first, take care of what is keeping us from really seeing what issues our neighbors may have. Because we know our neighbors have issues, don't we? All of them just messed up. Got issues. Got all kind of issues. But he say, you need to take care of what is keeping you from really seeing what issues your neighbors may have. And then after you do that, after you remove that plank or that wooden pole or that beam or that log from our own eyes, we'll be better able to see how to help our brother who has that speck of sawdust, who has that mote in his eyes. Now, some of us will want to remove that beam or that log in order so that we can see better the sin in someone else. But the idea is not to see better the sin. The idea is to see better how you might help somebody in their sin. See, it's difficult to help somebody in their sin when you're full of it too. It's virtually impossible to do. We call those kinds of people hypocrites, those who would not see their own faults, but could only see the faults in others. The idea here is that we all have faults, and if we want to talk to somebody about theirs, then let's clean ours up first. That's why I say everybody's not equipped to do this. Because too many of us got so much going on with us that when we try to rebuke and reproof somebody, I said, huh? Yeah. So credibility is important, isn't it? We must be credible when we're talking to people and trying to help them stay saved or become saved. Credibility is very important. How we live our lives in front of people is very important. I'm not saying we live in sinless because nobody does. But what I am saying is that we need to clean up our act some before we try to see so clearly that someone else's act is all messed up. So he say, first you need to do that, and then you might be better to help your brother. James 4. James 4, chapter 4. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. James 4, verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We must not sit in the judgment seat and make our word a law to everybody else. We must not speak evil of our brother. We're supposed to help our brother. We must not despise our neighbors. We ought to help our neighbors. We ought to love our neighbors, even as we love ourselves. I'll share a few thoughts with you, and then I'll take my seat. I think these things might help in some ways for us to refrain from unrighteous judgment, and lead maybe some and keep some in Jesus' fold. Now, I think we need to avoid a know-it-all attitude. Because first of all, we really do not know it all. And when we display that kind of attitude, we really are telling others, like our neighbors, that they don't know much of anything. And nobody wants to be told they don't know very much. So we don't need to beat people over the head. We just need to share the word. Share the word and let the word convict people. I think that's what Hebrews 4:12 talks about when he said, "For the word of God is living and is active and is sharper than any two-edged sword and is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." See, the Word of God is powerful enough. We don't need to also add our commentary. Because when we do that, we're really sometimes using a lot of judgmental statements. See, some of that can wait till later. But you're just trying to build a relationship with your neighbor, and so you cannot beat them over the head. You have to treat them as they are, from where they are, until you can get them, and the Lord will move them with His word. I think we should practice better how to make others feel accepted. We like to surround ourselves with familiar people. And it's okay. But when the unfamiliar shows up, we need to make contact. We need to go out of our way. We need to sometimes leave the familiar folk and go greet the unfamiliar folk. Because if you haven't built a relationship enough with a familiar person that you can't leave them for a minute, then you haven't built a relationship with them at all. Because after all, it's our neighbor. We've come in contact with them. They show up, we need to make contact. We need to display what Paul wrote in Romans 16:16. He says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." We need to make others feel more accepted. When people walk in the door, the first impression is lasting, isn't it? It really tells a lot of whether or not those people will come back again about how they feel treated when they arrive. And I know we don't go out of our way to mistreat people, but we need to just be more deliberate about making contact. Another thing I think we could do is be sensitive to others, needs and not others' concerns. Sometimes when we meet people, we feel like we got to do most of the talking, you know? Because we got a lot to say, don't we? We want to pour Jesus on them, left and right. But what if they ain't ready to hear about Jesus? What if they're suffering because they don't have food for their children? somebody's home with a real bad illness or whatever, they're not really in the mood for you to pour Jesus on them right now. Listen. And people will tell you what's missing in their life. They'll let you know what's important in their lives. James said in James 1, 19 and 20, he said, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." We just need to slow our roll a little bit and listen. And people will tell you what they need. And then I think we need to share our testimony. See, sometimes when we are talking to people, sometimes we give the impression that we've always been good. We should not be ashamed to share our testimony and let folk know from where God has brought us. Yeah, sometimes people think they just can't add up to our standards. Our standards are way up here. But you know, Jesus has always used flawed people, hasn't he? Everybody that Jesus used was flawed. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. You don't have to tell them all, every intricate detail of your business, but don't be afraid to let them know you were just like them. In fact, you even remind me of me some years ago. I got out of that. Let them know that there's hope in their situation, because some people are walking around that really doesn't have any hope. They don't share the hope that you and I share as believers in Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid to have real talk with people. Because one thing I notice about people in the world, they notice a hypocrite before we do. Yeah, they do. They spot us. They spot us quickly. You know what? Because sometimes we're in the same locations they're at, and we ought not to be there. We're doing some of the same things they're doing, and we ought not to be doing it. So they're quick to spot a hypocrite. And finally, look at James chapter 2 and verse number 8. James chapter 2, when he wrote this, verse 8, he says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," he says, "ye do well."